Well, good morning, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. And it's getting exciting now. You notice that big full moon out there? That means the countdown is on. One more moon. Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, my. Well, how the year has gone by. It's just flown by. And the last quarter is going to be quite an interesting period of time with the election coming on and everything. So we shall see. I hope you're planning and you're preparing for everything. Before I get into that, I'll just comment one thing here. If you haven't realized how events have been happening and this crazy stuff that's been happening, there's an interesting statement made in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 that I thought was very fitting with the time we're living in right now, with so much crazy stuff that people cannot figure out what's going on. What's actually happening? In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we have the following. It says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah," basically the house of Israel, both the Judah nation of Israel and Ephraim and Manasseh, "to stay the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water." Notice verse 2, "the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient." Verse 3, "the captain of 50, the honorable men, the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator." People like Winston Churchill, statesmen of the past. God says, "I'm taking away all of this." And notice how he says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave unseemly, proudly against the ancient," or the older individuals, "and the base against the honorable." That scripture kind of more or less summarizes what's going on right now. Crazy stuff. And God says, He's the one who's involved here. And the reason he's involved is because our peoples are falling into the same trap that our ancient ancestors did, which we were warned, don't do it. Romans 15:4, everything is written for our learning. And the unfortunate problem is that people aren't learning. And those who are trying to learn are in the minority. And the ones who are totally wanting to walk a lawless path of life, they seem to be on the ascendancy. So anyway, that's an interesting thing, because there's things going on, just like in the sermonette we heard from Mr. Polaroski. We have things going on from God's perspective, and then we have things going on from the human perspective, our world, the world we live in. And we don't always grasp and comprehend, because that superior world, the world that God operates in, is the one that's driving the bus, and we're all the passengers on the bus. And we're just moving through life, and most people don't know. In fact, I was going through some things in the prophetic elements of the Bible, and I find something that is constantly repeated. And here's something we should be very thankful for and thank God every day for, that he's called us to see and understand who he is. Because the answer is this. He says, he does this, he does that. He says, "that they may know that I am the Lord." He says, "for they have not known me." They don't know who God is and why he does what he does. So anyway, we're going to see more and more of these events happening in the world in which we're living. And we certainly want to be ready and prepared for what is coming. And that brings us to the sermon I'd like to get into today for you. You know, we have a thing here which is our more or less motto that we operate in the United Church of God. Preach the gospel and prepare the people. Preparation is vital in living life, in everything you do. It's a vital key to success in any operation, any endeavor. If you're not prepared, you're going to suffer, simply because you haven't counted the cost, as the Bible mentions, and tells us that we need to absolutely consider every aspect of things and prepare ourselves before we launch into things. You remember the former Boy Scout motto, be prepared. That was instilled in those young men. And also we have to realize we're being told today about tornadoes, floods, water problems. It says, be prepared to have at least a 3-day supply of emergency equipment in case the power goes out. We're being told these things. And when we look back in history, some 70 some plus years, to the great time, many of us here were not alive at that time, but the ones who were, the world was preparing for something that was called D-Day, the Normandy invasion of Europe. And it was a mass preparation. They just didn't go in there and invade. They had to count the cost. They had to figure every aspect of it. How much of this do we need? How much of that do we need? What's the, how many are we gonna lose? You know, there's always, you know, cost factors involved. Well, the D-Day invasion went off, and it was a massive thing that had never been planned before of that magnitude. We've all heard maybe the expression, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I'd rather do that. Why try to play a pound of cure when you can do an ounce of prevention and save yourself a lot of problems? Well, all this brings us to the place where the fall holy days are approaching and we're preparing for those. And we have to prepare for a holy day offering, because that's the time on the holy days when we take up offerings in the United Church of God, as the scripture shows. But I'd like to take you to a perspective that maybe we haven't realized in light of the problems that are beginning to escalate. And they are escalating. Everything on the news tells you that these events are increasing with magnitude. There's always been these things in the world, but nothing like what we're experiencing now. And everybody, whether they believe the Bible or don't believe the Bible, they're not dumb and stupid. They know something's going down here and it's not good. How is it the whole western part of the United States is as dry as a bone and fires are raging everywhere? How is it suddenly another one, a hurricane comes in there and rips Louisiana down there and causes so many problems in Lake Charles? It looks like a bomb blast hit the city. These people are having a terrible time. And then the COVID-19 is shutting down people. But then we've got the elite who are able to go into a facility and get her hair fixed while everybody else is shut down. And we see duplicity, we see this hypocritical standard things going on. But what I wanted to do today is to take you to a very important aspect of Scripture, because I think as never before, we need to understand a critical time in which we're living. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, Our Urgent Need to Be Prepared. Our Urgent Need to Be Prepared, because many people are not prepared for what is coming. And because of some of the problems and difficulties they see happening, they're becoming fearful, apprehensive. They don't know if they can count on the police to help them, because they see that the police don't seem to be able to do anything. And what are we going to need? The government to step in? Everything is a state of uncertainty. People are running out to break all records, buying firearms, thinking firearms in their hands are going to protect them. But that's not necessarily going to help. It could cause greater problems for many people who are not skilled or know anything about firearms. They just have it like a safety valve, thinking, well, as long as I got this, I'll be okay. Not necessarily. A lot of things to consider in our day and age. Well, I'd like to take you back to a time period, because again, the scripture tells us what has been is what will be. There will be parallels that we can glean and understand in terms of reading the Word of God, what happened to His people Israel. Please remember, when you're reading the Bible, you're reading the book of Israel. God is talking to His people Israel, the people that He brought out of Egypt. And He brought them out with a mighty hand, and then began to lay out this plan that was going to involve mainly the focus on Israel, His people Israel, and then all the other nations as they come in contact with Israel. Their destiny is also tied to our destiny. everyone is going to be a part of this great dynamic plan of God. But God right now, from his perspective, while he's dealing with many different things going on in people's lives, he's working on his divine plan that deals with Israel. And he's not happy with what he sees going on in the modern day descendants of Israel. He doesn't like what he sees going on in the state of Israel. He doesn't like what he sees going on in Ephraim, the great nation of England. He doesn't like what he sees going on in America, which is Manasseh. Those birthright promises were given to these people, and for a very specific reason, by God's hand. Now, people get confused because they want to say, well, this wasn't done right, that wasn't done right. Doesn't matter what people say. People don't understand what God is doing. God didn't say that everything that goes on in these nations, whether it be Israelite nations or Gentile nations, he didn't say that he is sanctioning what they are doing. They have done many, many wrong, terrible things. All nations, all people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God is working specifically with the people he started with called Israel. He brought them out of Egypt, set this plan in motion, and then he has taken through, and you read their account and their stories here in the Bible. That's why the Bible is so important. But you know, when you look at it from our day and age today, and you just start reading the Bible, it doesn't make any sense to a lot of people, simply because there are all things to consider, like cultural differences and things that, why was it said that way? Why did those people do what they did? How did they live in their time as opposed to how we live in our time? Well, you know what happened? At a time, in the first six chapters of the Bible, we are told there came a time when all of a sudden a decision was made by the Almighty, and he said what? The end of all flesh has come before me. He told that to an individual who was called Noah. Now, Noah was just a human being like ourselves, and he had his family. But Noah was a blameless man. He was not a sinless man. He was a blameless man and upright. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was trying to live according to the values that God had ordained from the very beginning, and then slowly from the time in the Garden of Eden, and then all the way down to that sixth chapter, you see a slow deterioration of mankind. And as the mankind continued, you see God says, the end of all flesh has come. I can't stand this anymore. The sin has come to the top, and therefore, guess what? A man named Noah was singled out, thank God, that he was doing the right thing to the best of his ability. We can't always understand all the ramifications of it, but I'll tell you this. If he hadn't done what he did, you and I wouldn't be here today. The Lord God had mercy upon him and his family, not because they were perfect, but because they were trying to do the right thing. In a world that had gone mad, and God finally looked down on it, and he said, Noah, I want you to prepare. This is why I'm talking about preparation, folks. You and I have got to prepare for what is coming. I really believe personally, this is just me, but I believe we have always talked about the end time. But I think we're no longer in the end time. We're in the end days. We're in those last days that are now summarizing man's final period of time on the earth when he is in control. Because God is getting ready to take control of the craziness that has happened in this world. The rest of the world weren't prepared. And do you remember what the scripture tells us about that? It says, Noah, the family, entered into the ark. God closed the ark. And the rest of the people, what about them? They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Knew not. People don't know what's going on because they're not aware. There's three classes of people that you're dealing with in mankind. You've got people that are in the know, who understand from a biblical perspective what is really happening as God has revealed it. Then you have people who are now just starting to wake up and realizing, hey, something is terribly wrong here, and they're beginning to ask questions like they've never asked questions before. And then the third category is the group of people who are living in la-la land. Couldn't care less. They're just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They couldn't care less. They don't want to change. They don't want to find out what is the problem here. Well, the problem is, and I'd like you to turn now to the book of Amos, another one of the minor prophets. Yes, the minor prophets, but there's nothing so minor about the minor prophets. And we're going to turn to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 4, and look at verse 12. This whole chapter, starting in verse 4, all the way on down to verse 12, it sets the stage for what was going on in the northern tribes that had separated from the house of Judah in the days of Solomon when he died. And afterwards, what we have, the northern kingdoms went to Jeroboam, and the southern kingdoms stayed with Jeroboam. And now we have the following. In verse 4, it talks about, come to Bethel and transgress. Bethel was a religious capital in northern part of Israel. And all these things that are mentioned here, he explains things that God has allowed to happen. But they still didn't get the message at times. And then finally, he says, I've overthrown some of you, as in verse 11, he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah. I've let things happen to you just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and enemy nations came in and wreaked havoc in your land. It wasn't always that way, but it came down to this point. And then he said, I've brought some of you back. He says, yet you have not returned unto me. That's the problem. The problem is that the end time descendants as a whole of modern day Israel have not turned to God. Thank God for now we have a president who calls upon God and is asking for God's blessing upon our nation. But you know, we've had nothing but a lot of weak leadership and people who have left God out of the picture. And that's why we're in such a terrible state of affairs today, because a nation is blessed whose God is the Lord. And when you throw him out, throw prayer out, throw all the different things they've been doing, the word of God is of non-effect, then you see the problems we have today. So verse 12 now says, therefore will I do this unto you. In other words, God is doing it, but he's working through people and events and circumstances to bring about his desired effect, because it's his plan. It's his great and awesome plan that is going to lead to salvation. But notice what it said. Because I will do this to you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Are we prepared to meet God for the years that are coming? This is a very important question for all of us. We need to really stop and consider, because this was a solemn warning to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they didn't listen. God is telling that the modern-day descendants of Israel need to take note of that, because that's, again, Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11, which is not only a warning to the physical people of Israel, but a warning to the church of God. The church of God. Now, the time setting of that was 755 B.C., and it was during the reign of Jeroboam II, not the first, but the second, who ruled over Israel from 793 to 753 B.C. It was a time of prosperity, expansion in Israel. He was a powerful and a very able king. He regained much territory that had been lost, and the setting then is that Israel's material prosperity was not being matched with their spiritual maturity. That's the problem. They were rolling in the chips, had a good time, good life, but they weren't following the spiritual commands. They were having a form and ceremony of religion. So outwardly they had, again, like you just read there in verse 4 of Amos chapter 4, come unto Bethel and transgress. Bring your sacrifices, and it's worship. They were worshiping, but it was all wrong. just form and ceremony, doing it their way, not the way God had outlined. So they only superficially went through the motions of worship. When I read these things, I say to myself, is that what people are doing today? Are we just going through the motions of worship? Or are we really committed to preparing to meet our God, which we know Christ is going to return? 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about in the end time. It says they would have a form and ceremony of religion, but they would deny the power thereof. They don't want to acknowledge that God has the final word. No, we'll be in charge, not God. Well, the religious and social conditions back then are the things that seem so familiar to what we're going through right now. That's why it should make us stop and take note. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Let's notice what God says there. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. You're familiar with this if you've been reading literature in the Church of God for years. And that is this: surely the Lord will do nothing. He won't take any action, but reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. In other words, God's going to make it known before the axe drops. And the hammer falls. God wants us to be mindful. And so he talks about this. And he tells us in, hold your place here, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. And in Isaiah chapter 10, we have the following reminder of a people that finally were utilized by God to punish his people because of their wayward ways. In Isaiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, he talks about the Assyrian. Now, the Assyrian was a they were nothing to mess with, so to speak. They were brutal warriors. And they would kill many of their opposition, cut heads off them, and put them on a pike and stick them up there to scare the daylights out of the opposition. He says, O Assyrian, notice how God speaks. The rod of mine anger. Now the Assyrians were doing their thing, but God says, I'm going to use them to do my thing. And I'm upset with what I see. And the staff in their hand is the hand of mine indignation, that I'm going to use what they're doing. I don't approve of the character of these people. I don't appreciate what they do to people, but I'm going to use these people to get the point across. He says, I will send him against a hypocritical nation. Hypocritical nation. What does hypocrite mean? Play acting. It's a play acting nation. That's what hypocrite means, literally, a play actor. And we've got a lot of political play actors today, and we've got individuals who are doing what? They're just letting things ride. They're not solving people's problems. That's weak leadership. And God says, because of this, he says, I'm going to take, and I'm going to do what? I'm against the people of my wrath, and I will give to him charge to spoil, to take the prey, to tread down, and in the mire of the streets. And howbeit he means not so, these Assyrians, they don't think about this on a general basis, but it says, but neither does it enter into their heart, but it is in their heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. In other words, he's saying, this is a war-making nation that I'm going to bring against you. And that's what he did against ancient Israel. He brought them down. And he used the Assyrians for that very purpose. Now, in the end time, we are facing the same dilemma. Somewhere down the road, and everybody knows, and people in general Christianity believe that Jesus said he would return again. Everybody's watching. Everybody's trying to figure out dates. When is Christ going to come? But there are things that the Bible tells us have been closed until this end time. And now this end time is beginning to open up and reveal things because our generation needs to know. This was not revealed to Even the prophets who wrote these things, they couldn't understand what they were writing because it was given to them like Daniel. And he says, go your way, Daniel. It is sealed for the time of the end. Because those are the people that are going to need to know about it. And here we are, right in the middle of seeing all these events unfold. And as it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end of time. It's going to happen again. And the impact of it is going to be directed against the people of Israel, the house of Israel. That's the Jewish people in the state of Israel, as well as the American and British peoples. And you've got Australia in there, you've got South Africa, you've got some of the nations of Northwestern Europe. Basically the Anglo-Saxon people. And guess what? Our nation is losing ground. You go to the United Nations, and what suddenly happened? They all vote against us. And yet we're there helping everybody else in the world, giving loans and monies to everybody. But they don't follow us. They don't want us anymore. That's because, again, God is turning the hearts of these people that might have once been with us. They're going against us. And the handwriting is on the wall, just like you read about when Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was overthrown and Daniel gave the prophecy about handwriting on the wall and the Persians came in and destroyed the Babylonians. God uses one nation to punish another nation, and when a nation gets too far out of line, he uses another one to punish. But he's orchestrating it. He doesn't approve of everything they're doing and how they're doing it. But he allows certain things because this is man's time. Man's time to try to solve all his problems. But man can't solve these problems because they're generated by sin. You have a sinful heart, I have a sinful heart. Everyone has a sinful heart. And the Bible tells us that God is going to change that heart. And he's going to transform us ultimately to one day we will leave this sinful state and move into a divine, holy state of living. That's what is held out in the scriptures. A great plan of salvation. And when Christ comes, he's bringing his salvation with him to bring people what they really want. We want to live. We want peace. We want happiness. But the scriptures tell us, Paul told us in Romans chapter 1, a way of peace they know not, they don't understand. And God gets angry, he says, because they suppress the truth. They hold it back. They don't tell the people exactly what it's all about. So as a result, we all suffer. And we live in a world that is growing with suffering. Our urgent need to prepare is now focusing on the church of God. We're told judgment is on the house of God. And we know that we've got to make the most of the time that remains. There are three basic areas that the scripture gives to help us understand some of this very thing. I think most of us, if we're familiar enough studying the Bible in Matthew 25, we have what is called the so-called breakdown of three categories of people that we need to understand. Because Christ gave parables in Matthew 25. The first one, the first category is the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, that's from 1 to 13. Now in that, what is that, the 10 virgins? What do we learn from that particular account? It's a wake-up call for the church of God. It's talking about individuals who their oil is going out. And they need to have a state of alertness. They need to be urgently prepared. Well, the others had oil. They were not prepared for it. And they were told, you're going to have to go and get oil where the oil is. And so here again, it's a wake-up call to the church. Then there was the parable about the talents. And everyone, all of us as individuals have talents. that God has given to us. And what is the message there in that parable? Don't bury your gifts that God has given you. Don't bury those gifts. So we have a wake-up call, and we have get busy with those gifts because we have to bear fruit, like I gave you a message on that subject about God wants to see us grow. And then number three, he talks about in verse 31 through 46 of that same chapter about judgments that are going to fall. What are judgments? Judgments are certain things that are defined so that there is accountability in the life of every individual. We are accountable for our actions. And God is going to judge and make evaluation based on what we are doing. Are we following His command to grow, to develop? Because now is the time for preparation. I find it more than just coincidence that this was the choice of the United Church of God. Preach the gospel, which everyone knows that the gospel has to go out. That is our calling. But to prepare the people. Because if we're not prepared, then all we do is we're sitting around there waiting for Christ to come, and when He comes, we're going to be totally unprepared. And He wants us to be prepared. And so we say, saying to each and every one of us, that we need to take note of this. Keep your place here, and let's join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, here's the accountability factor. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his or her body, according to that which they've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In other words, it's very important how we conduct ourselves. That's why we are told in the scripture that in this end time, we need to really take note of how God is looking and observing each and every one of us. Romans 14 and verse 12. Romans 14 and verse 12. And in Romans 14 and verse 12, we have the following. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So see, nobody's off the hook on this one. Everybody is going to be in a fair shake. Everybody's going to get a fair evaluation. And in spite of the warnings that we're talking about right here, notice what we see. We see that the majority of mankind in the end time, like it was in Noah's time, the majority of people, they don't give a hoot and a hang about God or the things of God. They have lost all interest in the things of the Scripture. The values that forefathers who were men a vision and wrote things. They wrote things like we don't think and speak like that today. We've been so dumbed down. It reminds me of the book that I have. It's called The Dumbing Down of America. It was written by Professor Bloom, who is now deceased. He was a instructor at the Chicago University. And he could tell by talking and working with the students that he was involved with, their ability, critical thinking, being able to analyze and think things through, was gone. They were dumbing down. And they just really don't want to sacrifice. See, that's the difference between what has happened. I read to you at the beginning there about what's happening, how God says, I'm going to take away these marvelous things, the leadership and everything that you have. Isn't it interesting, 70, 75 years ago, that generation went through the Depression, came through, fought the war, World War II. And they did what? They were called by Tom Brokaw the greatest generation. Within one generation of time, it looks like, we've got people, and this is a shocker, folks, a shocker. This has never been in the history of the United States of America, but in Oakland, California, we've got young people, people who go to college and supposed to have brains and supposed to be young and vital and understand about this wonderful country, that everybody would love to come to this country because this country gives you opportunity. It doesn't give you everything you want. It just gives you opportunities so you can work and get what you want. But these young people, radicals, are out there and just blooming away because now they're out there doing this with a hand gesture and saying, death to America. Death to America? The greatest country that has ever existed on the face of the earth, and you, it's not a perfect country, but it is the best country. That's why everyone wants to come here. Because you can say things and do things here you can't do in other countries. But I'm telling you, dear brethren, our days are numbered. There are people right now, you hear it every day, they're attacking the First Amendment, they want to cover your state. Can't say that. Why? That's hate speech. Be quiet. It's the perfect tool Satan wants. When you have to preach the gospel to the world and tell people, you do what? Satan comes along and says, oh, can't do that. Why? Because he's in control of this world. Romans 12:9, he has deceived, or excuse me, Revelation 12 and verse 9, he has deceived the whole world. So here we have a clear example that things are not good. When young people who should be praising, and I think of all those men who we should be saluting by the grace of God, who gave their lives, and then they're attacking the president because he stands up for the military. If those men hadn't gone to Normandy, you and I wouldn't be here today. There'd be a Nazi swastika or a rising sun somewhere flying in the wind. And people living in the greatest country doing what? Spitting on the American flag. Talking about how oppressed they are. Go to some other countries and learn what oppression is all about. Yeah, we are not perfect, but it's the best thing going by the grace of God. But God says he's not happy with what he's seeing, because why? Today we're finding more and more of our people just like those crazy young people who've been brainwashed and don't realize what a good life they've been privileged to live. We find people are now living without God. Now, what did Matthew 24 remind us of very quickly? That the love of many would wax cold in the end time. A friend of mine says, just check that out a little bit further, and you'll find it's not just the many, the love of many. It's the love of the majority, brethren. The majority of people will no longer care because they want to destroy every value. I say, when I say who? These powers behind the scenes that we see working day in, day out. That's through the satanic realm. That's what the Bible tells us. That evil men and seducers, in fact, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where much of this is revealed in the end time. Just a quick review here so that we never lose sight in the day and age we're living in. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul gave us tremendous insight on this chapter. And he broadly says, notice, this know also in the last days. That's what caught my attention again. We talk about the end time. I think we've moved into the, not the end time. It's always been the end time in a sense, in the last 2,000 years of man's history. But these are the last days. And what would you see? You would see perilous or stress-filled times would come. You would see how these different things are reflected in the character of people, how people are living. they would be without natural affection, truce breakers and everything, despisers of those that are good. You try to live right, they laugh at you, they mock at you. Oh, you're some kind of holy Joe or something. No, you're just a human being wanting to receive the salvation that God has ordained through Jesus Christ. Yeah, then it talks about verse 6, that there would be what? Individuals who creep into houses, they would lead silly women laden with sins, with diverse desires. In other words, the character of family life is falling apart, folks. That's why we must guard our families as never before and treasure what God has given us. Moving down, notice, verse 10, but you are fully aware of my doctrine, in other words, the teaching, the manner of life, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the charity, the patience, the persecutions, the afflictions. Paul is outlining, he says, you know how I'm living. You know what I have sacrificed for the truth of God. Notice how he says, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because you're going one way and everybody else is going a different way. And that's the reason. That's why it's going to be hard at times, because people are not doing. If everybody was doing the right way, it'd be wonderful. But not everybody's doing the right way. You and I will have to contend with evil men and seducers, because they're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you and I are told to do what? What's our battle plan? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves in light of all this? He goes on to say, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. In other words, the things that we have taught you from the Messiah himself. We were there. We were our witnesses. We talked with him. And then he says, you continue in this knowledge and understanding. And that you've had, as a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That was only the Old Testament, folks. That's all they have, the Torah, the teachings of the Old Testament. We have much more than that. We have the New Testament added to it now. And notice what he says. All Scripture. So we've got the Old and the New now. We blend them together. Is given for inspiration or by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in how to live a good life. That's what righteousness is. How all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 172. And I think of Psalm 119, 172. And notice what's the end result of it? That the man as well as the woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God is training us so that we'll know how to work in the kingdom of God. You can't see yourself going into the kingdom of God and just saying, all right, Lord Jesus, what am I supposed to do now? He's going to say, well, that's what you were prepared for. You were preparing for that place because you knew you had a place. God had told us that. Well, brethren, scriptural preparation consists of the following. This is what we'll summarize and end on this very important point. Scriptural preparation. Because we know there are things we've got to prepare physically, and we do the best we can with what our resources are. But in this particular case, scriptural preparation, what we need to know and understand about the Bible is that faith in Christ is critical. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've got to put our trust, our faith, our confidence in God. And then it's followed by true repentance. Not just walking around saying, well, I'm sorry and I repent. No, true repentance means you change your lifestyle. Where you were wrong, you get rid of the wrong and you begin to do what God has commanded. where you thought it didn't matter what day you worship, now you realize it does matter because God has spelled it out. And when people say, well, this, you can do this, you can do that, what does God say? Always go back to what God says, not what people say. And that's where we get the answer. True repentance, Acts 17, verse 30. The third element of scriptural preparation is the confession of your faith. You've got to be willing to confess. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is my Lord and Savior. He's the one who died for me so that I would have life through him. And that is in Romans 10, verse 10. And then, of course, baptism for the remission of sins. And we have to strive to be baptized according to the Bible, death, burial, resurrection. And Acts 2 and verse 38 reminds us of that. And then a life of faithful service. And that's where you and I are right now. We're striving to live to the best of our ability to answer this call that God has given to us. And that's in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. In which it says that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice every day. God gives us this beautiful day as a gift. What do we give him back in terms of devotion and service? That's what God is looking for, fruit. The question we have to ask ourselves, am I prepared right now to meet God? I don't think any of us feel like we are. But we know one thing. That preparation is going on right now. You know, we tend to think of over there is that big throne, and there's where Jesus is there, and we're all going to stand in front of Jesus. Guess what? You're standing in front of Jesus right now. You just didn't realize it, if you haven't thought about it. How do I know that? It's because, according to the scripture, it talks about the dead who are dead in Christ or alive at that time will be changed instantaneously. Well, that would put you into the kingdom of God as a spirit, son, and daughter of God. But how can you go in there if you still have to be judged? You're being judged right now, like the scripture says. And what it means is that when Jesus comes back, guess what? Remember the scripture in Zechariah? He's coming back. The book of Jude says he's coming back with 10,000s of his saints. That's where we want to be. We want to be resurrected and come back with Jesus when he comes back to this earth. And the only way that will happen is that we have to be already changed, which means God has accepted us and granted us eternal life. Otherwise, for those who are not yet in that position, they will have to sit before a judgment seat of Jesus in the great white throne judgment. That's why it's called the great white throne judgment. You and I are not called for the white throne judgment. We're called right now for the kingdom of God. And it means so very, very much for all of us to be prepared spiritually. Now, I can't speak for you. You can't speak for me. But I'll tell you, none of us feel like we are spiritually prepared for what is coming. When I read these prophecies, they scare the daylights out of you, humanly speaking. But be reassured, again, in your mind, you got to go back and remember what God said. We have not been appointed unto wrath, but salvation through Christ Jesus. It's the world that's going to have the shock of their life. Because just like they did in the days of Noah, they knew not until the flood came and took them away. They will not know what in the world is happening when suddenly, bam, everything is going to come crashing down in the final hours of man's day. Thank God for our wonderful Creator who gives us that peace of mind that passes all understanding. He doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to be faithful. And he wants to bless us and preserve us so that we can all fulfill our destiny as men and women. And that's what you want. And every one of us are very special in God's eyes. Every one of us are unique and individuals. I look around, I see you all. You know, God didn't want to make us all the same. He gave us individuality because he loves who you are as a person. And that's why Jesus paid the price for us. Now it's our job to respond and tell him how much we appreciate the price he paid for us. Again, preparation. Preparation for the kingdom of God. And there is an urgent need to prepare right now.